Well, welcome to church. Anybody excited to be in the building? Come on. Glad that you're here. Glad you're here. Communion venue, welcome. If you're watching online, welcome. We're excited that you're in the building. If I haven't gotten a chance to meet you just yet, my name is Jared. And really quick, I was just watching that video and I was inspired. And you guys were watching it too, and you guys, I saw your face, I looked around at your faces, and you looked a little bit like normal, okay? Your faces just kind of looked ordinary. Can I tell you that what you guys do with the road is not ordinary? Like, I'm watching y'all like, who's going to freak out? Because this is wild. And y'all are just like, mm-hmm. Guys, this is special. To watch people invest in young believers, to send them across the world, to cross the world, to go preach the gospel. This is special. You guys get to be a part of something that's so incredible. So one time, can you give it up just for your church, for what God's doing in Houston, Texas? Awesome. Well, do me a favor. Look, we're kind of packed in here. So do me a favor. If there is a seat next to you, will you scoot towards the middle of your row? People are still trying to find a seat. And when you say that in church, church people never listen to the preacher, okay? But I'm being serious. We need some room, so scoot in. I want to preach to you from a passage of scripture that is kind of in line with what we were talking about just a second ago in the video that we just watched. We sent students this summer to cross the world to bring the gospel. And the question is, now what? Not just for them, but we've been inspired by their passion and by their boldness. The question is, how do we embody the same mission that they had in London here in spring? Similar context, right? But how do we bring that mission home? And then the ones that are at home, how do we bring that mission to our jobs and our schools and our families? I want to preach to you from a passage of scripture in Luke chapter 10. From the Good Samaritan. Now, if you grew up in church, you probably have heard this story before. You've heard it taught, and you've been inspired by its words and by the things that happen inside the scripture. And the truth is, you probably got one of two type of teachings. The first type of teaching is you got somebody to explain the tension that's found in this story. They talked about the racial tension of the Jews and the Samaritans and how Jesus tells this story where he makes the bad guy become the good guy. Because the way that the Good Samaritan starts, if you've never heard it, is this man asks Jesus a question and then Jesus tells this story. And the story is about a guy who would have been despised by the people listening to the story. Let me put it into perspective. It'd be as if Jesus is talking to a group of Republicans. And then the good guy in the story that he tells is a Democrat. And then the guys listening to the story are Republicans and they're mad because Jesus made the good guy a Democrat instead of a Republican. And then the bad guys in the story are actually Republicans. And they're like, wait a minute, you flipped the script, okay? So you probably have heard something that's talking about the tensions that feel a little bit like that. Or you've heard the story preached. And anybody used to remember those infomercials we used to get late at night? You know, like it'd be like a really, really sad looking dog and they're playing In the Arms of an Angel. And you were just trying to watch some reruns of Nick at Night, and then they just show this video out of nowhere and you're scarred and you like start crying. And you're like, you can have it. All of my money, my savings account is yours. Like sometimes people think the Good Samaritan is like church's version of a solid infomercial. So we like preach it, and at the end there's going to be a really good kick. It's going to be like, hey, listen, after you just heard this story, you're crying because you're like, I got to be better. And we're like, great, pass the plate. Anybody want to pay up, you know? Maybe you've heard it done one of these two different ways, or I don't know. But I want to take a different angle this morning because I think that there's something that we often miss because we don't slow down and understand the context. I want to start this morning, not by reading the Good Samaritan just yet. I want to start by the context for which we get the actual story. Because if we understand the why that Jesus gave this parable, I think we can understand what he's asking us to do. So it starts in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus tells this story because a teacher of the law asks him, what do I have to do to get to heaven? How many times have we asked a similar question? Often we come to church not because we're in love with Jesus, but because we're afraid of what would happen if we didn't. And this is why Jesus tells this story. So Jesus says, what do you need? The guy says, I want to know what it takes to get to heaven. And then Jesus responds to him, well, just do what the law says to do. And then Jesus asks him, summarize the law for me, brother. Tell me what you think it means. A lot of people think that Jesus was the one who first said, love your neighbor. It's actually not even Jesus saying it right here. It is Jesus asking a man a question. And he has read the law, and he responds like this in verse 27. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all of your. Have you ever gone to church? You know, when you come, you show up at church and like you're out in the lobby and everybody's so excited because they got to get to the donut holes really quick. And you're like, Bridget, girl, I haven't seen you. Oh my gosh, come here. And like y'all hug and like everybody's super excited. And then the minute you come into church and the pastor's like, hey, read this passage of scripture. You go from alive to zombies really quick. You know, like read this after me. It's like all your heart, soul, mind. You're like, what did that have to do with the message? Nothing. It just annoys me. Anyway, I'm going to keep reading scripture, even though y'all just bothered me. But I love you in the name of Jesus. It says, and love your neighbor as. That's so much better, right? And then Jesus replies, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Most theologians call this the great commandment. We have the great commission to go and make disciples, but then we have the great commandment to love your neighbor and to love God. This actually is the setup piece that we just read. This is the setup piece to why we have the Good Samaritan. So you understand the context. It's eternal life, and it's a summary of the gospel. So if you need a summary of what the gospel looks like, you go to Luke chapter 10 and you read the Good Samaritan. So Jesus tells this story. The man says, who's my neighbor? And Jesus is that type, you know those type of people that when you ask them for a straight up answer, they're like, well, once upon a time. The guy's just wanting to know the answer to his question. And Jesus is like, let me tell you a story. Come here, you know. And the reason why Jesus does this is because the man asks this question and it sounds like spirituality, but the truth is that it's sin. It sounds like inclusion. Who's my neighbor? Tell me. But the truth is he wasn't asking this question so he knew who to include. He was asking this question, who is my neighbor, so he could have justification for who he could exclude. In other words, he didn't want to know who his neighbor was. He wanted to know who his neighbor wasn't. And the reason why Jesus gives them the story of the Good Samaritan is because in the context of their religious structure, these men had dumbed down and sanitized the gospel into a formula that began with temple or church attendance and ended with a man-made set of rules and social constructs that they could fit neatly into their lives. Sound familiar? I wonder how often our Christianity, not just yours, pastors included. As a matter of fact, we begin with pastors because this passage was written to the priests and the religious leaders. I wonder how often we mistake going to church with actually being the church. This is why Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. If you're taking notes, it's a simple title, Cross the Street. Okay, no one's taking notes, okay. All right. Usually when you say that, like people's heads go down and they're like, oh yeah, yeah. You know those people that do calligraphy on their church notes, you know? You look like you would do calligraphy on the church notes, you know? It's like, you like draw a road underneath. And so, but nobody's taking notes, okay. Thank you, sister, let's pray. God, we love you. We're so grateful for you. We ask that you begin to minister to our hearts from a place that we can hear from you, to know you. God, I pray that this is not a gathering of information, but God, would you reach us, the depths of our soul, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Father, we love you. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. If you've ever heard me preach, you know a couple of things. One, I'm not going to change the format of my message. I'm going to do it the same way every time. The reason is I have ADD, and I need it to keep me sane, okay? The second thing you're going to realize is I always talk about my kids. One of the reasons is because they're better than yours. The other reason is because they drive me actually crazy. For instance, have you ever tried to teach a toddler manners? You ever try to show your kids how to have manners, you know? It's almost impossible. But because we're in the age of gentle parenting, right? Like Instagram has every millennial parent like trying to have honest emotional conversations with their three-year-old. Like little Johnny won't share, and mom like brings over a whiteboard and like, let me show you the circle of emotional security. Sweetheart, this is you. Do you want to be here? Gonna have to share. And it's like, snatch the toy out of Johnny's hand and give it to his cousin and stop playing. You know, like, we can't do that. No, we can't do that. No, but one of the hardest lessons I've ever learned is trying to teach my kids how to share. It's really hard. One of the reasons being, they barely speak English. But the other reason I think, though, the other reason is because I think kids realize something intrinsically. Like they understand at their core that sharing is one of the least human things you could ever possibly do. Like, if you make it biological, sharing makes no sense. The reason why is because being human is supposed to be about survival. And survival is about consumption. But we teach them to share. It's interesting that we teach kids to share such a difficult message. As a matter of fact, teaching adults is almost as hard, right? Like, it's funny, we don't teach kids how to pray and fast, you know? Like, but when we're teaching four-year-olds how to share, to do something that is not human whatsoever, and we say it like it's normal. But sharing is actually more godlike than it is human-like. In order to share, you have to be confident that you have enough. So when you teach kids to share, there's a fear. As a matter of fact, any of us, when we share, there's this fear inside of us. And the fear comes from what we know. And what we know is that when we share, we have less. Now, because you've been in church, you've heard messages spoken, and you know that when you give, it'll be given where? Back to you. Press down, and y'all are church people. Come on. Lady over here starts singing. She's like, running over. You know, like, I love it. But yeah, we've heard that message before. Like, if you give, every TV preacher, as long as you sow a seed today, come on, it's going to come back to you. Problem is, when you look at scripture, it's not talking about money. Like when you give, you're not getting. As a matter of fact, let's just be honest. Anybody ever given to church before? When you give, what happens to your account? You have less. Like literally, I love you, brother. I don't know what size shoe you wear. I hope you don't wear a 10.5 because I don't know if I can part with these boots. I love my Tacovas. But let's say you needed a pair of boots. If I took off my boots and I gave them to you, what would I be? Bootless. Not blessed. I don't have boots anymore. That's just logic. We hear this message say, if you give, you're going to have so much. No. Listen to me. If you give, you will have less. But the spiritual truth, the rich doctrinal truth of sharing in the kingdom of God is not that when you give, you're going to have more. The rich doctrinal truth of sharing in the kingdom of God is when I share, when I give, I have less. But the beauty of God is that he can do so much more with my less than I could ever do with my more. That's the theology of giving. That's why we give. But there's still, even though we give, there is this fear inside of us that when we give, we're going to experience pain. If I give, I'm gonna have less, and it's gonna hurt, because when I have less, things can happen to me because I don't have what I need to have in order to survive. Can I tell you that that pain is visceral? It's real, and we felt it. I think intuitively, we realize that sharing is going to cost us. I got a couple of thoughts to share with you as we walk through the story of the Good Samaritan. Here's the first. Love leaves a residue. Love leaves a residue. If we go back into the story, there's this moment that sticks out as you read about this situation. It's in Luke chapter 10, verse 30 is where we're going to start. After the question that the man asks, and Jesus tells him, great, you got it. That was a great summary of the gospel. And he says, who is my neighbor? This is Jesus' response. It says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, that was important during that time that Jesus gave them the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. That was called the road to Jericho. And most Jewish people will have taken that road during that time period in that area because they were going to temple for the different festivals that they would have. So Jesus used a familiar place to let people know this wasn't out of the ordinary. Like, you don't find broken people out of the ordinary. You find them on your everyday journey. So he tells him it's on the road to Jericho. That's important, and we'll come back. He says a Jewish man was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him, and they left him half dead beside the road. If we keep reading, it says this, by chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Now here's what actually happened. Instead of being interrupted by this man's situation, he decided to stay where he was, get away and avoid the pain, to continue down the road to get to the destination that he was going. So it says he crossed over. This priest would have been somebody respected in the community. He would have been the lead pastor of the Jerusalem temple. And then if we keep reading, scripture says, then a temple assistant. So if that was the lead pastor, the temple assistant would have been like the associate pastor that don't preach as good as the main pastor, but he has a good personality, you know? So this guy, even that guy, even the good personality guy, he walked over and he looked at the man lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. It's interesting as we read this passage of scripture, almost every translation at the end of verse 30 says that the man was left half dead. It didn't say he was left dead, he was alive. Scripture says he was left half dead. That's an important fact that Jesus places inside of the narrative so you understand the cultural context of what's happening. Now, during that time, we're talking about Jewish people, so they would have been strict followers of what was called the Mosaic law. And God gave the Jewish people the Mosaic law so that they understood what it took to be set apart as God's people and representatives on the earth. And one of those laws had to do with encountering dead things. So the Mosaic law was made up of the Ten Commandments, which we know of, but then there were all of these other ancillary commandments that made up how you experienced the fullness of God's presence. And one of those laws came out of Leviticus chapter 21, verses 1 through 2. It says this, then the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priest. Remember in Luke chapter 10, we encountered the what? The priest and his sidekick, the temple assistant. So this is a passage of scripture that would have been written specifically for these two men. It says, speak to the priest, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, a priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean for any of his people who die, except for a close relative, such as his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, or his brother. What this passage of scripture is saying is priests can't come into contact with dead things. If they do, they're going to be called ceremonially unclean. And if you're ceremonially unclean, you have to get back ceremonially clean to go back to work. That would have taken at least 7 days and a lot of money. It would have been inconvenient for these men to be declared ceremonially unclean. But remember, I said the man was left half dead, not actually dead. So these two men, they weren't afraid of touching a man who was dying. They were afraid of providing aid. And in the process of providing aid and showing compassion, their aid and compassion wouldn't work as well as they thought it would. And the man would go from half dead to all the way dead. And all of a sudden, their life would have been inconvenienced because they would have to spend money on sacrifices, 7 days to get back right. And even then, there's no promise that they could go back to work until they were declared ceremonially clean. These men weren't afraid of this man dying. They were afraid that their love might leave a residue. I remember during COVID-19, unclench your draw, okay? Every time you say it, everybody's PTSD goes through the roof. They're like, oh goodness, what's he gonna say? Relax. I remember during COVID-19, not only did we have the global shutdown and all of this stuff, but if you remember, the racial tensions were heightened. Things bubbled up to the surface that had been swept under the rug for a long time, and we experienced division and angst in our country like we hadn't experienced in a really long time. And I remember after the first kind of thing that began to bubble, it was because a black man had gotten killed by law enforcement, and then it started to circulate social media, and everybody had opinions and conspiracy theories and all of this stuff and all whatever, and everybody was just upset. But I was living in Mobile, Alabama, and the racial tensions there, even before COVID-19, were high. So some of the people, some of the young people specifically in the area, decided to organize a walk, a vigil to show that they stood in solidarity with the people who had been murdered. To say, listen, black people are experiencing some things. We're hurting, we're crying, we're broken. Who's gonna take notice? So when I heard about the walk, obviously I'm showing up. I remember some of my leaders asking me at the time, I was a college pastor, Pastor, are you sure? Is this really a good idea? Do you really want to be associated with the things that these people are associated with? Do you really want people to think that you support the same agendas that these people, some of these people support? I said, is it a good idea? I was a little young and bold at the time, you know. I've changed. I'm just old and bold, you know. Like, I remember looking at them going, I don't care. Like, if I get fired for something like this, it's kind of hard to me. I'm like, that's dope. Like, you know, I got fired, you know, let's go. You know. My wife was not as excited. But I remember going, I don't care. I don't care. I showed up not to be associated with an agenda. I showed up because what I knew was hurting, broken, angry, upset, tired, weary people were going to be at this walk. Not just because I'm black and I've experienced racism. And I remember getting in the car and my dad teaching me how to respond when a police officer would pull me over. I remember being on the other side of what it was like to have racism hurled my way. I remember what it was like to be discriminated against. But not just because I was hurting. The reason why I showed up is because I knew that God's people were going to be there and they are hurting. It's totally okay, let me tell you. It's totally okay for you to be careful with what you're associated with. It's totally okay, as a matter of fact, you can find it in Christianity. It's totally cool for you to be careful and cautious about the agendas that you support and the things you say yes to. It's totally okay for you to be overly cautious or cautious in some way about what you're associated with. But can I tell you, it is actually against the scriptures for you to be careful about who you're associated with. Jesus shows us this in clarity in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Scripture says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. That's an easy way to read it in today's context because none of us eat with tax collectors and sinners. As a matter of fact, nobody even wants to talk to the IRS. Here's the thing. Jesus wouldn't even tell us to eat with the IRS. You know, like, I'm totally kidding. Stop. She laughed at that one way too hard. You're like, check her. You know, No, scripture says that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. That doesn't ring a bell today. Like everybody's like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. It's been sanitized. But can I read it with context from today? Jesus had dinner at a buddy's house, and he was eating with people who loudly and proudly support the LGBTQ agenda. Can we read it today? Jesus was having dinner with far-left progressives or far-right conservatives, depending on where you are. Can we read it today? Jesus was having dinner with cross-dressers and people who had been to prison. Can I read it today? Jesus was having dinner with Muslims and extremists. Can I read it today? Jesus is having dinner with people that don't look like him, vote like him, make money like him, think like him. Jesus was having dinner It's a really weird time to clap. As I'm preaching that part, I'm uncomfortable. And y'all are clapping. I'm like, I need to have dinner with some, you know, like, I'm like, okay. But like, the scripture is telling us that Jesus was having a meal with people we should be embarrassed with having on our Instagram accounts and our social media profiles. When's the last time? When's the last time we had a meal with somebody who made us uncomfortable? I'm not talking about your mother-in-law. I can see how he looked. Yeah, I can see how he looked. You need to talk to him. But seriously, like, when's the last time you had a meal with somebody who challenged your status quo? Like, when's the last time you had a meal with somebody you would have had to go into your prayer closet and be filled with the Holy Spirit just to get through it? Like, when's the last time somebody made you uncomfortable sitting across the table? Because I can tell you, if you're not having those meals, you're missing a massive part of the gospel. Jesus says, how do you get to heaven? Be around people who make you uncomfortable. Church ain't a social club. It's a calling. Matthew chapter 9 says, if we skip all the way to verse 13, Jesus says, for I have not come to call the righteous, I have come to call sinners. Which means if we are imitators of Christ, we have not come to go to church with righteous people who got it all together and smell nice and look phenomenal and worship solidly. Can I tell you, we are called to go to the darkest places of our society and pull people back from hell and introduce them to the person who created heaven. We're called. All right, next point. Oh, here it says. This is good. This is a good line. I wrote this. It says, oftentimes we fail to love the people that Jesus did, or in other words, we say yes to the comfort found in Jesus, but no to the company found in Jesus. Like we say yes to, yeah, get rid of my anxiety. You can have my depression. Lord, you can have it all. I speak Jesus over my family. But can I tell you that it's impossible to preach Jesus or sing him over your family without singing him to your neighbor? We can't say yes to the comfort found in Christ and no to the company required. There's a residue that comes with loving the people that Jesus loves. Here's the second thought. Helping hurts. Helping hurts. Luke chapter 10, verse 33, it says this. It says, then the despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. We're going to pause here. In the Greek, that word compassion is not like our English word compassion. It's twofold, because in the Greek, you could not feel compassion and not be compelled to act. So they don't have a word that is just about the emotion of compassion, because if you feel compassion for somebody, in the Greek, you are implored to respond. So he felt compassion, but notice his compassion is impossible without his action. So he felt compassion, and then check this out. It says, going over to him, he moved. The Samaritan soothed his wounds. with olive oil and with wine and bandaged them. This was expensive. To be able to do that on somebody's wounds would have cost you money. And then he put the man on his own donkey. That's the part that most people miss. Like the man not only dresses his wounds and spends his hard-earned money on bandaging this man up, he puts the man on his own donkey. I told you to remember that this was the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and the road would have been windy. Most theologians think it was about 9 miles at the time, and it would have been elevation changes. It would have been hot. Come on, Houston. And it would have been difficult to walk. But riding on a donkey would have made it a little bit easier. And the man decides, you know what? I brought something to make my journey comfortable, but I'm going to get down and I'm going to put another man on the animal that I was given. And you know what? I'm going to hurt. The journey went from difficult and hot to nearly impossible and brutal as he put another man on the donkey, and then he had to pull the donkey up the mountain and the curves. In other words, his helping hurt him. It cost him. It was hard on him. But somewhere along the lines, modern Christianity has sanitized the gospel for something that you can keep neat and tidy and on Sunday mornings. But can I tell you, Faith Bridge Church, that helping hurts? We have a little church plant in downtown Houston. We start in September. And when they told us to plant a church in 2024, we were really excited. Plant it in an election year, they said. It'll be fun, they said. In Houston, where a natural disaster hits every 14 days. So we show up. After the first hurricane or storm, we started cutting trees off people's houses, but then the second one, Hurricane Beryl, so many of our people were without power. We just start swapping generators and portable ACs and ice and waters and food. And then we got a call that a lot of people in East Downtown needed meals because the power had been out for over a week, and we just showed up. We didn't have it all together. We had 200 hot meals, and we started giving them away. They were like, y'all are a church plant. Y'all don't have any money. We were like, I know. It's all done. We started giving it away. We had groceries, non-perishables, and we were like, look, take them. And there's a picture, if we keep going, that's my wife right there to the left. She's laying hands and praying on this lady after we gave her groceries. We were just like, you know what? We don't know what to do, but we're going to show up. And it was awesome. And the Lord did his thing, and it was special. There was a lady who showed up named Maria. She's on our team. And she served like the best of them that day. We were like, yes, this is awesome. Come to find out. She didn't tell us, but we found out that Maria hadn't had power in over 11 days. But she showed up with her three kids and said, it's not about me. My helping's going to hurt today. When's the last time the love of God costed you your comfort? I know you love Jesus. And we all worship. And listen, this is not preaching at you. Can I tell you this is challenging me? There are things in my life I'm going, no way, Pastor. For all of us. Like, when's the last time we were inconvenienced to love the people around us? When's the last time our helping actually hurt? Here's my last point, and I'll close. Our compassion should cost. Our compassion should cost. Right after the Samaritan dresses the man's wounds, he lets him ride his animal and travel along the road, just like we talked about. But then there's this part of the story that people tend to miss. It's in Luke chapter 10, verse 35. It says, the next day the man handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins. Some translations say 2 silver denarii, which would have been like 2 days' wage. So an expensive payment to give for this man he had just met. And then he settles the man in at the inn, and scripture says that the Good Samaritan says, if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay for it. Or in other words, not only did he show compassion and pay for this man to stay, he said, open a tab. And whatever it costs, I'm willing to pay it. The mistake most people make when we read a passage like the Good Samaritan is that we think we're supposed to emulate the Good Samaritan. We think we're supposed to look like this guy who gave it all. And he said, you can have my donkey. You can have the wine and the oil to dress your wounds. And I'm going to put you on. I'm going to be Superman. I'm going to drag my donkey with you on it all the way through this road. And I'm going to get to this place. And I'm going to give them 2 days' wage. And I'm going to tell them to open up the tab. But the theological mistake that we have often made when we read the story of the Good Samaritan is believing that we are supposed to be the Good Samaritan. But the truth is, as I'm reading the scripture, and it wasn't until I got to the point where he says, open up a tab, did I not begin to realize that you and I, we are not the Good Samaritan. That's Jesus. You know who you are? You know who I am? We're the broken, beat up traveler. Old folks used to sing this song. Jesus paid it all. And all to him I, come on, sing it. Sin had left a. Come on. Desi, I should have just gave you the mic and let you do it because I'm not that guy. Jesus paid it all. Keys, you can go ahead and come up. As I close, I think the challenging part of this story is to read this scripture and to ask the question first. Am I half dead? Do I need a savior to show up? Is one of the reasons why I can't show compassion to the world around me is because there's no wholeness inside of me? And Pastor, you're preaching about a love that should cost, but I haven't had a love that can heal yet. So it just sounds like a guilt trip because I'm saying we should love our neighbor. And you're like, yeah, I haven't felt loved in years. The beauty of this passage of scripture is that it's 4 layers deep, 5 layers deep, 6 layers deep. First of all, you are the broken, hurting traveler. And the question I have to ask you this morning is, has Jesus dressed your wounds in a while? Or are you still broken, bleeding, laying on the side of the road, just wishing somebody would cross the street? And if that's you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. But the other layer comes in Luke chapter 10, verse 33. It says that in reply, I'm just going to summarize the story again. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him. They beat him. They went away. They left him half dead. But a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by. So too, the temple assistant saw the man and passed by. But scripture says, if we keep reading, in verse 33, it says, but the Samaritan came, and as he traveled, he came to where the man was. Or in other words, the biggest theological difference between the temple assistant and the priest and this good Samaritan was that they kept on their way, but the good Samaritan was willing to cross the street. We had students this summer who crossed the world. The question is, are we willing to cross the street? Young people, whether you went on the trip or not, I'm just going to preach to y'all for a second. Is that cool? We start school in just a couple of weeks or a week or so. What if we just made up a new faith bridge rule? And the rule is this. Nobody sits alone. Like, this is simple. I know I'm going to get really theologically deep. Students, okay, just listen to this. It's gonna be crazy. It's gonna blow your mind, I promise, okay? Listen. Like, what if when you showed up to school, you decided your lunch hour would be your mission field? And instead of sitting with your friends and being comfortable eating your little ham sandwiches, what if you walked in with the mission of the Good Samaritan of Christ on your mind every day and you say, for the next year, nobody in my lunchroom sits alone. You don't even got to share the gospel yet. You want to know why that's so impactful? Because no one shows up to high school and says, you know what? I'm feeling excited today. I'm going to go sit by myself. There's nothing more lonely and humiliating I remember what it was like to move to a new space and sit by myself. For adults, maybe we're needing to cross the street and say hey to our neighbor. Students, maybe you need to cross the lunchroom. Nobody sits alone because Christ didn't leave me alone. Adults, when's the last time you were inconvenienced? I know you're worshiping a God who can break every chain and who can heal you and there's salvation. But can I tell you, salvation is impossible if the result isn't compassion? 1 John 4:19 says, we love because Christ loved us first. Or let me break it down for you. The only appropriate response for a God who gave his everything for us is for us to give our everything in return. But somewhere along the way, we've sanitized the gospel to make it this thing we do when we come to church on Sundays and everybody lifts their hands and hear an inspirational message. I'm not here to inspire you. I'm here to preach the word of God. And the word of God in Luke chapter 10 gives us an example of the Good Samaritan where it says that Jesus came and he dressed your wounds. And now that he dressed your wounds, you should go and do likewise. Who in your space needs you to be inconvenienced so that they can find the healer? It's not an easy message. Great. If it ain't suffering, it's not Jesus. I'm not telling you we don't find life. I'm not telling you that there's not goodness and there's not blessings over your house and your kids. Yeah, but we get enough of those sermons. Can I also tell you that there will be suffering involved? That there will be pain on this side of heaven? Can I also tell you that following Jesus gave you a life, but it's going to cost you yours? Well, Pastor, are you telling me to do something silly and invite dangerous people into my space? Yes. Well, what if they kill me? Great. You're a martyr. If you're under 18, check with your parents. But seriously, like, invite them. Bring them into your circle. How come we can share the gospel with them on social media, but we can't have dinner with them at our house? If you go through things for the gospel, awesome. Matthew 5 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for the gospel, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We preach a gospel that can't get you hurt. If it can't get you hurt, it can't get you healed either. People of Faithbridge Church, we're coming to a time in history where Sunday morning church is not going to be enough. If you showed up to be inspired because you're going through a tough time, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. But just so you're aware, following Jesus is dangerous. It's wild. It's homeless people. It's gay people, it's black people, it's white people, it's Democrats, it's Republicans, it's poor people, it's rich people, it's hurting people. Can I tell you that if the gospel doesn't push you to be uncomfortable, maybe you're following a false doctrine? Let's commit to be uncomfortable. Because God can do more with your less than you could ever do with your more. So surrender it. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here and you need to receive the love of the healer, you're that broken, beaten up traveler just like we all are. If that's you, can you just raise your hand and say, you know, I need to receive Jesus today. Come on, I see you. Amen, amen. We're going to all recite this prayer, and if your hand was just raised, you're saying yes to Jesus, maybe not for the very first time, but for the first real time, and you need his love today. Can we all as a church just repeat after me, say, Jesus, I'm broken. I'm left for half dead, but I believe you died on the cross for my sins. So I confess my sin. And I know you rose to bring me healing and to reach this world. So come into my heart. be the Lord of my life. I surrender all, even if it's dangerous. Every head bowed and every eye still closed. If you're here and you needed to respond to the second part, you know Jesus, but your Jesus is safe. He's built you a solid savings account, 401k. You don't have dinner with people that make you uncomfortable. It's been a while since you showed compassion to somebody who was hurting. Can I ask you in your own space, and I'm going to respond as well, to hear from the Lord, what do you need to surrender? Or what steps do you need to take? Maybe you need to talk to a pastor and say, Pastor, how can I reach people in my space? But if you've been comfortable for far too long, how do you need to respond? And let me pray over you as you think through that moment. Father, we love you. I give you glory for these people. Whether or not they're watching online or here or wherever, God, I pray that they be moved by the scriptures to act and respond. And as we say yes to you, Jesus, will you show us the areas in our life where we need to change so that we can reach the people, so that we can cross the street? We love you. So in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.